Revelation 13, we'll get back to our Global Beast series. I have probably five more messages that I'm aware of. But Revelation 13, verses 1 through 5, notice it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." We've talked about all these things before. Again, ten horns are ten kingdoms. Upon his horns, ten crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, again, I'm going to remind you, because we're going, it'll be important to remember this as we go through this passage here. So as we think about the leopard and the bear and the lion, remember Babylon in Daniel 7, verse 4 was like a lion. Medo-Persia in Daniel 7, 5 was like the bear with the ribs in his mouth and so on. Greece, Daniel 7, verse 6, is like the leopard. And then Rome, as we understand it, Daniel 7 was a beast, unlike all the others. It says here, verse 3, I have Daniel 7 in my mind here now. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death." We'll talk about that here in a moment. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So notice here, this is the dragon that's giving power, not the Lord giving power to this government. It says, "And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." And now here's what we're going to be looking at today here, the time of the beast. It says, "Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, I'm going to just say it up front here. The average dispensationalist will say this 3.5 years, these 42 months, is the half, last half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. Again, I'm going to set that aside because you have to, if you're going to understand and grasp what Scripture says here today, for what it says, I keep saying that, for what the Bible says, you're going to have to set aside all of those things, 7 years, 3.5 years, and so on and so forth, or you're going to miss what the Bible actually says and what they have preached for hundreds of years. The seven-year tribulation teaching is a recent development. 3.5 years of great tribulation is a recent teaching. In fact, it did not really take a stronghold in the independent, in the Baptist churches until the last 50 years or so. And I even revealed that last week as far as history. Now, just a quick review, and I'm laying a foundation here as we're going, where we're going here today. First of all, I said the beast is the Roman Empire. We've seen that very clearly comparing with Daniel 7. Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, I believe is apostate Judaism that rides upon the scarlet-colored beast. As we understand, apostate Israel, Judaism, and Rome have been united together for 2,000 years, indirectly or directly. And then I want you to consider also, as we saw in this passage, as a reminder, the power of the beast is the dragon, Satan. Even as we see in Matthew chapter 4, Satan offers Jesus Christ the kingdoms and the glory of this world. As you think about this, Jesus refused that from the devil. The Antichrist, the beast, accepted Satan's offer. Now, as we think about the reality of the time of the beast, we'll see this here in a moment, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6 says that he would be revealed in his time. There's a certain time scripturally for the beast, the Antichrist, to be revealed. All right, so as you think about the beastly kingdoms, now, there's some things I want to remind you, though, in Daniel chapter 7. Right? So it mentioned the kings, the four kingdoms, the beasts. But I want you to notice some things here as far as something that's pertinent to our study today of the time of the beast. Daniel chapter 7 and verse, let's look at 7 and 8 to give us the context of verse 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly." All right, so this is the fourth beast. This is Rome, as we understand in history and prophecy. "And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns." Now, verse 8, Daniel 7, verse 8. "I considered the horns," all right, so the ten horns, "and notice, behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So again, these horns speak of kings and kingdoms within the beast. All right, so Rome was divided into 10 kingdoms when it fell, 476 and thereafter. And in fact, I've been reading that some of the effects of that took many years after that, but officially 476 AD. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Notice, the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, I want you to notice that statement very carefully. Eyes like the eyes of man. Notice not one man in particular. Like the eyes of man. We're talking about eyes of man in general. And notice a mouth speaking great things. Has there only been one pope? No, there's been many popes since the founding of the Roman Catholic Church. I beheld till the thrones. All right, so talking about the time of the beast. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. So again, notice those similes, the comparisons here. The hair of his head is like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. It's not saying they were burning fire, but there's a picture here. It's a descriptive phrase. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. I think about all the angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and notice the books were opened. Notice it goes back to the horn. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Notice he's going to continue till Christ comes and casts him into hell. We see that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20 in particular. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Obviously, Christ returned here and came to the Ancient of Days, and brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory. And if you want to know what this is talking about, read Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 5, the seals and all of that, where the kingdoms are given to our Lord. There was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom and all people, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So as we think about this little horn among the ten horns, the little horn is the ruler that arises in the midst of the ten kingdoms that fell from the dividing up of the Roman Empire. Now, notice verse 15. We have an explanation here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So again, the beasts, the kingdoms that are mentioned here, the lion and so on, in verses 4 and following. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth about the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. So this is quite a description of this kingdom, and that's exactly the way the Roman Empire, Holy Roman Empire, the papal system was like. It was for hundreds of years. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, notice the little horn, before whom three kingdoms fell before the Pope, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, more formidable than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints. Millions of saints have lost their lives because of the papacy. Prevailed against them until, notice the end of it, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, Rome, upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Revelation 17 talks about that as well. And another shall arise after them. This is the one that arises up out of the Vatican after these 10 kingdoms. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. This is exactly what the papacy did for hundreds of years. And it shall be given into his hand until a time and times, the dividing of times. Notice a time, one, times, two, the dividing of time, half, right? So we have 3.5 years as far as that reckoning. Now, while we're still here in Daniel, notice with me chapter 12, verse 5. So we're going to see what this 1,260 days, 3.5 years, actually means in Scripture. Daniel 12, verse 5, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the river of the bank." Bank of the river, I should say. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, notice, and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him, by God who sits on his throne, and liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times 2.5, 3.5, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. As you go down, for the sake of time, notice it says here, goes down to verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, stand in thy lot at the end of thy at the end of the days." Right, so again, we have 3.5 years, we have 1,260 days. Now, I'm trying to decide here. While we're here in Daniel, let's just look at Daniel 9. I want to remind you of the 490 days, the 70 weeks. It says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubleless times. After 2 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people and the prince, and so on." So let me ask you, those 490 days, are they literally 490 days, 70 weeks, 70 times 7? Or are they 490 years? Let me just point out, they're not 2,490 years, so it's very important for you to notice that. Now, when you notice here, Revelation 11, I want you to notice three other places where it talks about this 3.5 years, 1,260 days. I'm going somewhere. Pay attention to this. And what I'm emphasizing is this is what was taught for hundreds of years before John Nelson Darby. This was taught hundreds of years before the teaching of the Jesuits got into Protestant churches and Baptist churches. This is what Protestants and Baptists preached for hundreds of years. Now I'm the heretic because I'm preaching something contrary to the 7-year tribulation, 3.5 years great tribulation. It used to be Darby was the heretic. There's a reason why C.H. Spurgeon and many other Baptist pastors warned against Darbyism in the 1800s. There's a reason why many pastors warned against Schofieldism in the early 1900s. There's a reason why it has totally shifted now so that what used to be preached all over Christianity, true Christianity, is now considered to be a heresy. I say that with the grief in my heart. I used to hold to it. Revelation 11, verse 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God." See, here's the rebuilt temple. There's absolutely nothing in this passage saying that this is the third temple, rebuilt temple. Absolutely nothing. What this is John is told to measure the temple before it's destroyed. I'm convinced of that as I've studied out scripture, prophecy, and all that now. "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." The temple of God is us, the churches of Jesus Christ. I've shown you that throughout the New Testament. That is the temple of God now. 1 Corinthians 3 is an example. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Notice that the court of the temple is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So we have 42 months, 1260 days. Chapter 12, verse 6. The woman, and really what I believe chapter 12 is about, it starts with Israel and runs out to include all of God's people, believers. Chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Notice the length of that. This is what we're looking at. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. There's America. No, that is not America. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Oh, that sounds like Daniel. One plus two plus a half is 3.5 years from the face of the serpent, the dragon, the devil. And finally again, verse 5 of chapter 13. There was given a mouth unto him, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. Not 7 years, not 3.5 literal years, 42 months. And now we're going to talk about that. Now, I want for us to go to the book of Numbers. I want to show you two other examples besides Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is 490 years, not just literal 490 days, 70 times 7 weeks. Notice Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 26 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses and said, Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. We better be careful what we murmur about. The Lord might say, okay, here you go, I'll do it then. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. Can you imagine wandering for 40 years and then not ever realizing why you left Egypt to begin with? Well, we lose out on because of some of this. It says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. Notice it says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness, notice, 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days, notice this statement in verse 34. After the number of the days which in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. Notice that statement. They were not going to wander 40 days for 40 days. They were wandering 40 years for the 40 days. Notice, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Another example, Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. I want to emphasize the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. The Holy Spirit is the author, and we have to be careful of private interpretations of man, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if one man says, no one has ever taught this before, you better be sure it's not true. It's not true if no one's ever taught it before. Or somebody says, this has never been revealed before. It's never been revealed in 1900 years. Peter Ruckman. Again, think about this. We so are drawn to authorities that have a private interpretation. What I am preaching today is not private interpretation. It is not private interpretation. I'm going to give you a list of many who taught exactly what I'm teaching today. But it is no longer popular because the idea of futurism from Jesuits actually has taken over. And so what we are doing is propagandizing Roman Catholic teaching. When have we ever thought about that? I've shown you before and revealed to you before that Hal Lindsey, this great prophecy expert, sent his children to a Jesuit school. I'm sorry, but I don't want my children ever going to a Jesuit school. They're going to be indoctrinated by Catholics, ultra-radical Catholics like Jesuits. Hal Lindsey was a Jesuit in disguise at best. Ezekiel chapter 4. I'm sorry, I went to Ezekiel 37. The last 3 weeks. Can't talk and turn to my Bible at the same time, I guess. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. So again, Ezekiel, as I said in our Ezekiel 37 study, Ezekiel was one who emphasized, you know, these object lessons that God gave to him. Like I said, God just hasn't given me all these object lessons. But set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Notice this is for a sign. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. He's supposed to do this publicly. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. Notice this, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity. According to the number of the days, notice 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. He's supposed to lay on his left side for 390 days to represent 390 years. More than a year, he's laying on his side prophesying to Israel. Notice verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, here's another job for you now, Ezekiel. Lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. As he lays on his side for 40 days, notice it's actually representing 40 years of judgment of God. So each day for a year. That's the context. Now, as you look at the broader historical context for understanding, as I said, both Protestant and Baptist Bible teachers, preachers, and commentators, especially from the 1500s to the 1800s, taught this truth until John Nelson Darby. They referred to a day for a year interpretation. So the 1,260 days, 3.5 years, equals 1,260 years. As we understand this, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, and other passages, this is the time that was applied to papal Rome, 1,260 years of papal rule. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. This is amazing. I actually came across this truth. I mentioned it in passing just briefly in our prophecy series. But I want you to think about this. This statement, listen to this statement from Dr. H. Grattan Guinness. I think if I'm right, mid-1800s is when he was writing this. The 70 weeks of Daniel, or 490 days to the Messiah, were fulfilled as 490 years. That is, they were fulfilled on the year-day scale. On this scale, the 42 months, or 1,260 days, are 1,260 years. We ask then, has the papacy endured this period? An examination of the facts of history will show that it has. Now, he's writing after the dates I'll be presenting here. I want you to listen to this statement from John Gill on Revelation 13:5. The phrase rather intends his being and the continuance and duration of it, which the same period of time in which the holy city is trodden underfoot by this beast, and the same with the 1,260 days or years in which the witnesses prophesy in sackcloth and the woman, the church, is in the wilderness, Revelation 11 and 12, for 42 months, reckoning 30 days to a month, as the Eastern people did, make just 1,260 days, for these things are all contemporary. Hence it appears that 1,260 prophetic days, that is years, contain the whole period of Antichrist's reign and continuance, so that we could tell, could we tell where they begin, it might be exactly known when his reign shall end. What is John Gill saying? In 1746, they weren't sure exactly when it started, the 1,260 years. So that could we tell where they begin, it might be exactly known when his reign will end. But for want of knowing, the former, the best of calculations have failed in the latter. Now, in 1746, he talks about the year 606, when the Pope was made the universal bishop, and so he refers to the year 1866. Listen to what he says. So that we may have upwards of 120 years from 1746, so that we may have upwards of 120 years yet to continue, but of this we cannot be certain. However, the conjecture is not improbable. He said that in the mid-1700s, that possibly in 1866 would be the end of the beast. Now, there's a man by the name of Robert Fleming. In 1701, he wrote, again, before all of this, he wrote the book, The Rise and Fall of Papal Rome. And he showed, as others have for centuries, that the 1,260 days of prophecy represent 1,260 years. E.B. Eliot, in 1862, fifth edition of Horae Apocalypticae, he referred to the great prophetic period of the 1,260 years. Again, we saw several references in Scripture. Here's a Baptist. David Benedict, General History of the Baptist Denomination, he said, the rise of Antichrist, his reign for 1,260 years. So when did the 1,260 years begin? This is an amazing thing as far as a study of history. I'm giving you lengthy quotes. I know it's afternoon, after lunch. I'm giving you lengthy quotes here because I want you to understand this is not original with me. H. Graddon Guinness, I mentioned a moment ago, places the beginning of the 1,260-year period shortly after 476 A.D. This is a statement, quote, from End Times Delusions by Steve Wahlberg. He's a Protestant, not a King James only Protestant, but the history of this was amazing. He states that it began, H. Graddon Guinness states that it began with the notable decree of the Emperor Justinian, 525 to 565, constituting the Bishop of Rome as the head of all churches in Western Europe. When the Roman Empire collapsed in 476 A.D., there were still rulers in the East. One of them, named Justinian, believed the key to peace in Europe was the uniting of all religions under the leadership of the Roman Church. So he issued his famous decree, which made the Pope the legal head of all the holy churches. This decree fully established the papacy's political power over all of Christianity in Western Europe. Justinian's decree went into effect in 538 A.D., which was shortly after 476 A.D. exclamation point. That key date, 538 A.D., marks the beginning of the time of the Antichrist or the beast. Daniel predicted that during the 1,260-year period, the little horn would persecute the saints of the Most High, Daniel 7:25, a prophecy that was fulfilled to the letter by Papal Rome during the Dark Ages. By the end of this period, enough was enough, and Europe was ready for a change. If we start at 538 A.D. and count down 1,260 years, this takes us to 1798 A.D., the time of the French Revolution. This is an amazing statement of history, and it's totally ignored now. Totally ignored. Did I say it strongly enough? Totally ignored by prophecy teachers today. Why don't we go back to this? February 10, 1798. 538 to 1798. 1,260 years. A general of Napoleon entered Rome with a French army. The Vatican Swiss guards were dismissed in 1798. Rome was declared to be Republic of France. The ring of the pontiff, the pontifex was removed from the Pope's finger, and Pope Pius VI was taken prisoner to France and died in exile. 1,206. Oh, that's just coincidence. Now, here's what I'm going to close with this, maybe. We'll see. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 8. This is a follow-up from what I taught in the Sunday school hour. But I want you to notice the restrainer. This is very important, and again, this is not taught today. This used to be what everyone taught. Boy, we have changed. Not for the better. Verse 5. Remember ye not. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, when I look at the book of Acts, Paul was probably only in Thessalonica for weeks, if not just a few months. He thought this was important enough to teach this truth to the Thessalonians in the first weeks of his ministry there. That tells you how important these things were to him. And now ye know what withholdeth not he. Pay attention to what the Bible actually says. And now, first century, he's writing this. Ye know, they knew it in the first century. So much for these. Well, now that Israel is reestablished, now we have better, we have more knowledge and understanding of prophecy. You know, John Gill and all that, they were just stumbling around in the dark. No, we're stumbling around in the dark today because we're violating what the Bible actually teaches. It says, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. But the mystery of iniquity doth already work in the first century. If that's the case, we have an Antichrist. It's going to be a 2,000-year-old Antichrist at the last 7 years of our world. Why don't we pay attention to what the Bible actually says? The mystery of iniquity doth already work in the first century when he's writing this. Only he, not what now, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So notice he's going to still be in power at the time of Christ's coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So supposedly then, he's going to continue from the first century, clear down to the last century, whatever it is, when Christ comes. There is no one 2,000 years old. So what we're taught today cannot be true. If we look at the simple statements of Scripture, let's break this down. Remember, Paul told the Thessalonian believers in the first century these things that were supposedly not understood until Darby and Schofield. And it says in verse 6, now ye know, they knew it, what, not who. Verse 6, now ye know what withholdeth. Now it's very interesting, the word withholdeth and letteth is the same Greek word. So it's the same things that are happening here. Only one is what, and one is he. So pay attention to where we're going here. What withholdeth? The Thessalonians knew what was hindering and restraining this beast, this Antichrist coming to power. That he, the son of perdition, verse 3, might be revealed in his time. Notice they are not told when. They are not told when. Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Already work, again, as I said, in the first century. Not until the last century, even the last 7 years. Only he who now letteth withhold restrain, only he who now letteth in the first century. So what was in the first century that was withholding and hindering? Notice he will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. Notice a person was restraining. A person. But Paul does not identify who this restrainer is in writing. I'm going to tell you there's a reason why for that in just a moment. Many assume that this is the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul talking about in verse 6 then? What withholdeth? If this is the Holy Spirit, but that's the Holy Spirit in the church. The church is going to be taken out of the way. So let me ask you, if it was God the Holy Spirit, why didn't Paul just say so? He wasn't afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit in other places. The Spirit of God, until he's taken out of the way. Another question, how is the omnipresent Spirit removed or taken out of the way? Psalm 139, where can I flee from the Spirit's presence? How can you remove an omnipresent person, take him out of the way?
Well, it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer.
Yeah, he indwells us, but he also is everywhere. Why don't we catch it? In fact, Revelation 7, talks about the seven spirits throughout the earth. believers and churches knew in the first century who and what restrained for centuries before Darby and Schofield. Did you catch that? Believers and churches knew who and what restrained for centuries before Darby and Schofield confused matters. So why did he not identify who was restraining? The reason why Paul did not identify the restrainer in writing? Because the restrainer was still in power. That restrainer would persecute Christians very shortly after the writing of this. And if Roman officials got a hold of this, these Christians are trying to overthrow our government. Guess what? They're going to increase persecution even greater. The restrainer would persecute believers in the first century. The restrainer was not the Holy Spirit. The restrainer was the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. You don't believe me? Tertullian, writing in the early centuries of Christianity. He who now hinders must hinder until he be taken out of the way. What obstacle is there but the Roman state, the falling away of which, by being scattered into 10 kingdoms, shall introduce Antichrist? How much clearer can you get? John Chrysostom, again writing in the first centuries of Christianity. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is when the Roman Empire is taken out of the way, then he, Antichrist, shall come. And naturally, for as long as the fear of this empire lasts, no one will readily exalt himself, but when that is dissolved, he will attack the anarchy and endeavor to seize upon the government both of men and of God. How much clearer can you get? E.B. Eliot, that I mentioned, Horae Apocalypticae. In 1862, he says, we have the consenting. We have the consenting. Sometimes I write so fast, I can't remember. I wrote here. We have the consenting testimony of the early fathers, from Irenaeus, the disciple of John, down to Chrysostom and Jerome, to the effect that it, the restrainer, was understood to be the imperial power ruling and residing at Rome, end quote. Baptist George Eldon Ladd, writing in the 1950s, the traditional view has been that the restraining principle is the Roman Empire and the restrainer the emperor. This view, or a modification of it, best fits into the Pauline theology. That's 1950s. How things have changed in the last 50 years. John Gill, 1700s, writing on 2 Thessalonians 2:6, by that which withheld, let or hindered the open appearance of Antichrist were the Roman Empire and emperors. These stood in his way, and while this empire lasted, and the emperors were the imperial crown and sat on the throne and held the government in their hands, the popes could not come out at the height of their ambition, dignity, and authority, end quote. Everyone, pretty much everyone, except for the Jesuits, taught this truth in the 1800s. So what about the deadly wound that is healed? Right, Revelation 13, we saw that. Book 7 of the Left Behind series, The Indwelling, the beast takes possession. Antichrist Nicolae Carpathia is assassinated in Jerusalem. His corpse is flown to Babylon in this fiction book. Millions watch the funeral through media coverage. And as people were watching, life returns to the corpse of Nicolae Carpathia. Finally, he stands up and says, peace be unto you. That's fiction. That is a fiction series. It's called prophetic fiction. Fiction that is not found in Scripture. It's very interesting. When Ronald Reagan was shot, it's speculated that he was the Antichrist. After you're shot, he was going to rise again. In Revelation 13, we see three references mentioned to this deadly wound. In verse 3, as we saw, also notice verse 12. Three times in this short section here. Verse 12, it says here, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Right, then also verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that you should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. First of all, that rules out an assassination with a gun. The Bible says he had a wound by a sword and did live. So they're going to start using swords again in battle. With that said, though, notice verse 10. This verse has always intrigued me, and I did a brief study on it. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the one who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. The one who kills with the sword would also be killed with the sword. Very interesting. Spiritually applying this, Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's very interesting. During the Reformation, the truth of the Word of God weakened the power of the Roman papacy. This is all history. This is all history. John Wycliffe, John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther. I wish Martin Luther had totally rejected the Catholic Church. But what he did do was translate faithfully the German Bible. And I believe it was the German Bible that, more than anything, Martin Luther brought to Germany and not his Protestantism. The thousands left the Roman Catholic Church, thousands upon thousands. Also during that time, many Baptists, one by the name of Hansard Nollis, I've been reading a little bit of his books off and on over the last few years. He wrote in the 1600s, John Gill, as I've mentioned, in the 1700s, John Bunyan in England, and so on and so forth. It's very interesting. In 1798, the Pope went into captivity. He who leadeth into captivity would go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And again, if we're talking about this spiritually, as far as an empire, we're talking about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, destroying this kingdom. Now, this deadly wound to the papacy was healed. Let me give you a little more history. This is amazing history. While our world is watching for Nicolae Carpathia, they're not noticing and understanding that the beast has already come back to life. Roman Catholic Church had a deadly wound to the papacy in 1798. Very interesting. Very interesting. The Vatican was recognized by Mussolini in 1929. Now, let me ask you, is the Roman Catholic Church about dead today? More than a billion members in the Catholic Church. More than a billion members in the Catholic Church. The Vatican, the political beast, has great power. The Pope, the religious beast, from the earth, think about this, the beast that comes up out of the earth, verse 11 of Revelation 13. There's great wealth globally. Listen to this statement. This is written by a Catholic, Malachi Martin, in 1990. He wrote a book, The Keys of This Blood, and the subtitle of this book is The Struggle for World Dominion Between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and then the Capitalist West. He talks about three powers. In 1990, when he wrote this book, this is a Catholic, Malachi Martin writing this. Three powers, there were three powers in 1990 able to rule the world. Russia, America, and the Vatican. In that book, Martin believed it would be the Vatican that wins the struggle in the end. After 200 years of inactivity, when Pius VI and Pius VII left Rome, Rome has been restored to power. As you think about America, we've had two Jesuits in power in Rome for 10 years. The black Pope, the Jesuit leader, and the white Pope, Pope Francis. Jesuit. He's been a Jesuit since 1960. So the Roman Catholic Church has been controlled by two Jesuits for 10 years. In the United States, let's bring it a little closer to home. We've had 5 to 6, at various times, Supreme Court justices who are Roman Catholic. We've also had some names that you might recognize. Anthony Fauci, the former CDC director, I forgot his name. Donald Trump, and many, many others who were Jesuit trained. Donald Trump went 2 years to Jesuit Fordham University. As I mentioned, Hal Lindsey and others have secret ties to the Jesuits. The Vatican owns a large percentage of Jerusalem today. Sounds like all this stuff is coming together. A revived Roman Empire has already happened. The beast is already alive and in power right now. We are not looking for an Antichrist. He's already here. And I believe the Bible very clearly says he's been around for more than 1,260 years. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. to have discernment. Lord, when teaching gets so popular, we think automatically it's right without ever checking it out. Not realizing that the teaching that we are have so prominently been exposed to is Jesuit teaching from the 1500s. Lord, when I learned that, there was no turning back. No turning back. So, Lord, help us to have discernment, to understand what thy words say without man's interpretations applied. In Jesus' name.